looking at a, I couldn't call it a subject, something that is really needed among God's people. And this study was not prepared or based on to condemn anybody or criticize somebody or look down upon people. Called comparisons of denominations. We are going to take a hard look at what does different denominations believe, when and how they originated, biblical difference between them and us as an independent group of believers gathered like us. That's my subject. So I don't know how many weeks it will take. We'll cover almost all mainstream denominations and church groups that are known among us or in this world, I should say. So I asked Sam for an open ticket for how many weeks. He said that you take your time and finish it, and then he will ask the next person to come on board and start the classes for the next one. For the exception of July 2 weeks, I will be traveling. Then if I don't finish it before that, then I'll come back and finish it on the third week of July. But anyway, that's just a warning. Before I close, I might also take one day, one lesson on a different subject, which is also very much needed among us. So, independent of this lesson, you'll be here tired of me for a little while, hearing from me. So, denominations compare is our subject. We're going to put it on the screen. Do I have a control here, or you have it? I don't see it. So, what I want to do is start with the study on the assemblies, generally speaking, assemblies like ours, what we believe and what we practice, and highlight about 6 fundamental biblical truths that are very unique by us in our faith and in our convictions and in our practice, which you will not see anywhere in any other denomination that we will look together next few weeks. So if you are not convinced of those 6 fundamental principles which we believe so biblical and in our convictions and in our practice, you can go to any church. You don't have to drive 30 miles here. When I leave home, I probably pass about 15 different churches. And on my way on the road, somebody in front of the church stopped me and asked, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." Well, I might ask, "Why not this church? We are only 5 miles away." Well, I have a reason to bypass them, about 15 churches. In Arturo's case, drive about 55 miles from his home. There is a reason for doing that. He's not out of his mind. So you have to be convinced. And especially some of you, if you are age 40 or below, I want you to pay very close attention to this. Because there is a tendency for the last 40 years of my life in this country that all our young people are leaving the assemblies and finding other churches. Or at least they are finding other churches in some cases. But I took a thought on it and I said, why are they leaving? I came to the conclusion and understand based on the scripture which we are going to share in a few minutes. Here is most people are aware of the truth that we believe and practice. I say aware up here. But the depth of conviction is not there. And therefore, it is very easy for them to wash their hands off, leave those truths behind, and go find a church and be comfortable. But if you are one of those in this room today, and if you are not convinced of the fundamental biblical truth, I say convinced, convicted of the truth, it's very easy for you to find another church. By all means, if that's what you want to do, I don't want to stop you, but I want you to leave with the understanding that you are leaving these 6 fundamental truths behind and saying that is not important for me. So I'm going to start with the assemblies first. Then I'll come back to the original story from AD 540, 540 and on down through the centuries, walk you through Catholic Church originally and then go through all the denominations next few weeks. But I want to start on the assembly, assemblies first, although in my list it is at the very end. The menu is, we look at the family tree. We this morning, and we'll also look at the assemblies at the, before we close here. Come back to the family tree, and we'll go through Catholics, Orthodox, Lutheran, Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, and Anabaptist, Congregational, Baptist, Churches of Christ, Adventist, Pentecostals, and there are other independent churches. So almost everybody falls in this category. So we will come back to the historical part of it later on. But this morning my intention is to look at the family of the tree, the family tree of denominations quickly. It's a lot of information in there, but just want to run quickly through that. Can you see it clearly? Or you want me to turn off some lights? You can see it? Okay. We will come back to this later on. Here you can see on this line, before this is AD 1054, but before that, in around AD 540 to 604, somewhere there in between, the Catholic Church took over and said, we are the church, and then on goes, on. Until AD 1054, the great schism occurs between East and West, and the Catholic Church was split into two, and the Eastern, which called Orthodox Churches, which has many divisions, and the Catholic was mostly in the West, and that division took place in AD 1054. Somewhere in AD 1517, we see the Protestant Reformation, Luther. Divided between East and West, Catholic, and you know the, how the Reformation took place, and was able to read the scriptures. Generally speaking, the Catholics are not allowed to speak or read the Bible. When I grew up in my hometown, there were Catholic churches around us. There are people who go to that churches. We have known friends there, and they will tell us, well, no, we don't have to read the Bible. Actually, the priests tell us not to read the Bible. But that's the case even in those days. They were not allowed to read the Bible, and therefore people didn't know. For somehow, I don't have all the historical fact here, but somehow Martin Luther had the opportunity to read the scriptures. He wrote a 95-question discussing what the Catholic Church is doing wrong based on the scriptures. It's a long list. I don't have it here, but I have. You can, it took me 2 minutes. I pulled, you know, I go and search on Catholic, you know, Reformation, something about Reformation or Martin Luther, it will pull up. 95 theses or subject that he brought up. And there is the beginning of the Lutheran Church, came out of the Western Catholic Church. Now, the Eastern side, mostly on the Eastern part of the world, they stayed as Orthodox. I have two things to carry here. So, behold, at that time, soon after that, from the Lutheran Church, in 1525, you know, almost 8 years later, oh, there's a pointer here. Okay, I don't know how to use it then. The green button. Okay, good, thank you. So 1525 is the Protestant Church kind of separated from the Lutheran Church from Martin Luther. Although he was convinced of a majority of truth, he didn't go all the way to the full truth. And therefore in 1517, the Protestants in Zurich started doing the believer's baptism, which Martin Luther did not start at the time at least. And therefore, the new group from the Lutheran Church came out called the Anabaptists. And of course, Anabaptists has different groups after that. While this is happening here, oops, sorry, I'm on the press the wrong button. Okay, while this is happening here, from the Lutheran Church with the separation of Anabaptists, there was something else going on. In England, King Henry VIII declared head of the Church of England and established the Church of England. It's called the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church. That happened in around 1513 by King Henry. So the split happened here and as well as here, and it continues. In 1536, years later, John Calvin came along and he found more truth. Now the Bible is available to people who are reading. As people are reading and studying, more truths are discovered from the biblical perspective. Things have been changing and each group is formed there. So here, John Calvin, he writes the Institute of Religious Christian, and here, lo and behold, the Calvinists or the Calvinists started in 1536. Okay, I'm going to quickly go through, get you an idea, but we'll go through each division later on. In 1607, House Church in England was forced out to exile from there. They had house churches and they left in 1607. I will come to that in a moment. 1612, the English Puritans formed the First Baptist Church. And this group here and started the Congregationalist called the Pilgrims Set Sail on the Mayflower, ended up to America. There they started the Congregationalist Church. It's all studying the Word of God, and based on their understanding and things that they were able to understand, this happened. Now, among the Anglican Church, there was a great awakening in 1738. And because of that, a group called the Methodists came out of the Anglican Episcopal Church. Okay? I'm giving you a lot of information. You don't have to remember what, but give you at least an idea where we are. And out of that starts the Methodists of USA, 1784, 1814, African Methodist Episcopal, which is generally known as AME Church, Salvation Army, Christian and Missionary Alliance groups. They don't exist much. They may find a few here and there nowadays. Church of the Nazarene, they are more in the North Christian part, Ohio, places I have in Church of the Nazarene. You may see some here. Now, meanwhile, down here, out of the Congregationalist, a group of Baptists came out from the Calvinist group, the Congregationalist, and the Baptists. Now, about Anabaptists, there are some notes here at the bottom. Anabaptists in 1725, another group. And the Lutheran Church had Evangelical Covenant and Evangelical Free. You know, there's a lot of divisions on these groups. Okay. Out of the Calvinist Reformed, today we have Presbyterian Church, USA. They came out of the Calvinist, Reformed Calvinist. Now, more things happen. Now, all these are based on us at the Bible. They were given more understanding of the scriptures to their understanding and keep changing. Out of the Baptist, down here, we see in 1801, the Churches of Christ came out of them. And 1844, Adventist churches. Adventist churches came because of this 1844 William Miller's prediction of Christ's advent or return. He said Christ is going to come on a certain day. And therefore, based on that understanding, this group was formed, the Adventist churches. And out of that, later on in 1863, the Seventh-day Adventist came from there because it is Saturday is the day to do the worship. So things are getting complicated here, but there's a lot of human wisdom was mixed up in the truth, the biblical truth. That's why all these groups are beginning. Human wisdom, man's ideas. And you can see the Baptists have already now, by now, 1845 is the Southern Baptist, National Baptist, and American Baptist. I know for sure Southern Baptists are there, National Baptists, maybe very few. Baptists are still around, mostly in the North. There are another group which is not here is the Independent Baptist Churches. You may see or come across. They are not associated with any of them. But they all believe and practice the same thing. I don't know why they have so many gained. Probably fight for leadership, I think. Up here in the Methodist group, in 1901, Bible students in Kansas started speaking in tongues. Okay? In tongues. And there, lo and behold, the Pentecostals begin out of the Methodist. And in the Pentecostal group, there is Church of God, Pentecostal Assemblies, Assemblies of God, Foursquare Gospel. And out of the Pentecostal, the speaking of tongues spread throughout the world, even among Catholics who started speaking in tongues. They were not part of Pentecostals, but they are called the Charismatics. Charismatic groups were not necessarily Pentecostals. But they are still Catholic, Methodists or Jacobites, whoever you want to know. People in that group started speaking in tongues, generally known as the Charismatic. There is a group here in this country called Calvary Chapel. A lot of our believers get confused with this because it says chapel only. They think it is an assembly. But they are Charismatic in their nature and fundamental truth. And I know some of our believers go there, some of the Calvary churches. Then the Vineyard Ministries in 1983, and these are primarily the known Pentecostal or Charismatic groups that promote speaking in tongues. In 1906, revival begins with this man named William Seymour. And that is where it happens, the split among the assemblies, the Pentecostal group here. Okay, meanwhile, the bottom part here pretty much stable, stays stable. This group happened out of the Methodist. Now, here is the whole picture, entire churches, formations of churches. As we saw, until 1054, Orthodox and these two were split out of the Catholics. Here came the Calvinist and then the Lutheran, the Baptist, Congregational, out of the Baptist, the Churches of Christ, and the Adventist, out of Catholic Church, again the split in Anglican in England, and then Methodist and the Pentecostals. So that is primarily the family tree of just that you and I see all everywhere. Now, as you go through what these fundamental groups believe, you will know where they went wrong. With the good intentions, they all split for whatever reason. I would say most of the majority of them, in my judgment, really fight for leadership. Most of them believe the same thing, practice the same thing. They split and put another name because of leadership, I think, or money, maybe both. So this is primarily the entire family tree of the denominations. Now, these denominations can be split into two groups. One is called the liturgical churches and non-liturgical churches. What does that mean? It means a form of corporate worship in which the priest, listen carefully, the priest or the minister leads the congregation in readings and prayers from prescribed text called a liturgy. They have a book. Come Sunday morning, all groups, priest will have the book and he will read. Congregation will respond. Everything from the book. It is already written text that they read. Okay, so that group is called the liturgical churches, which includes Catholics, Orthodox, Lutheran, Anglican, Presbyterian, and Methodist. They all do that. Repetitions by the priest and the people follow. The other side is non-liturgical, meaning they don't follow this group. They don't have a written form of worship. And these groups are the Anabaptist congregation, Baptist and including Bible churches, Churches of Christ, Adventist, Pentecostals. And this was not in the original study. I added there the New Testament church, which is us. We do not have, when Sunday morning come, have a book to open, a couple of elders stand up, read the book, and you all say amen and go home. We don't have that. So we are not, in that sense, we are a non-liturgical group. Okay. Like I said, next 15 minutes or so, I don't know if I will finish it, but I quickly want to go through the assemblies. I just named it brethren. There is no such word in the Bible. There is a brethren there, there is assemblies there. There's not one word called Brethren Assembly. Somewhere along the way, people called us Brethren Assemblies, and I am going to use that for my purpose, okay? I don't personally like to be call us a denomination as such. Now, start the New Testament pastor and church. That is the very purpose there is a specific purpose why I do this. And I will also come back when I finish everything, come back to the New Testament church one more time before I close. Okay? Today, I'm talking when the entire study is done. Almost all of the New Testament planted churches follow that foundation, church foundation and practices based on one word, which is 242. Most of you know this. If you don't know it, read it many times, a million times, you can understand what it says. And what are the which are these groups? Either the only the assemblies called Brethren Assemblies do this? No, there are others. So, Brethren Assemblies generally known as chapels, gospel halls in most places in this country, you will see, you know. And the difference between chapels and gospel halls, in my understanding, is chapels are a lot more open in the sense these two sisters today, and we welcome them immediately to remember the Lord. But if you go to an assembly which is a gospel hall, they cannot be welcomed initially. They have to go through certain procedures and, you know, all things. They have to do things that to fit in their understanding of the scripture, then only we will be welcomed. We are welcome to Seth. We talked to him. We understood his convictions. We welcomed him. But if a gospel hall, I'm not saying everyone, there may be some exceptions there. They will not be, you will not be welcomed when you walk in. That's the only major difference I can think of. There are home churches all over the world, especially in China and India. I was in China about in 2008 or 9, and we had a meeting in an apartment complex very privately, and there was a brother from South Korea as a missionary. He came to China. Of course, he didn't come as a missionary. He came as a teacher or something. Otherwise, he can't be there. And talking to him, this is 2008. This is probably doubled since then. He believes, from his travels underground, there may be countless, he said, I can't put any numbers, it's countless number of homes in China, privately, secretly meeting underground. That is true even today. And he said it is only growing and perhaps multiplying in that country. Well, some of you know in India there is a group called Home Churches. One thing I appreciate about this group in India is they are very heavy in the gospel. They reach to people whom we normally don't get to reach to them. They believe and practice pretty much the same in this verse. There may be little differences in their practices, but the foundation is the same. Then there is another group in India called Bhakti Singh Group. And some of you have been associated with that in the past. Primarily, they believe the same foundations here. Maybe a little bit difference in their practices, but the foundation is the same. So all these groups kind of fall under the, I take the brethren out of here, the assemblies or the New Testament patterned churches. We will review this again at the end for a very specific reason, which I will talk about later on. So what do we believe as the New Testament church patterned churches? This is what I next, oh my God, 8 minutes. I said it is not limited to Brethren Assemblies only, because of the previous page we saw there are other groups that believe and practice very similar things. Let me ask you, I want to ask one question, answer from this side, one answer from the middle, one answer from this side. When was the New Testament or the Brethren Assembly so-called was founded or started? Anybody in this group? One answer. Oh, you saw my note? No, you don't have. No, how about you? This anybody? 100 years, 150, 200 years ago? Yeah? First century for sure? Kirti, you are very sure? Am I coming to this side here? Maybe these two people are wrong. What do you think? Yeah? Okay. I want you to know it was founded in the first century. When God established the church, New Testament church, and it was confirmed by the apostles in their writings. All the epistles confirmed it. If somebody asks you which church to go, you may say, okay, Edmondsville Bible Chapel. What kind of church is it? I don't personally call it a brethren church. I am not. I will say it is a New Testament pattern church. Somebody asked me, when was it started? I will say first century. I won't say 200 years ago when the missionaries Anthony Grove came to Kerala. No, the assembly started 2,000 years ago. And what do we believe and practice? How do we consider the scriptures? I think this is a comparative study begins here. What about the Bible? What do we believe about the Bible? There are a lot of convictions about the Bible. The Bible we take as this. I give you a second to read it. So I get my water. Scripture is inspired, without error, the sole, only, final, total, trustworthy rule for faith. This is what we believe about the Bible. There are others who don't. We'll come when you go through other denominations, we will probably see it. What is our standard Bible? There are many different kinds of Bible out there. Okay, I'm not talking revisions or translations. I'm talking different Bibles. Our standard Bible, New Testament, is the 39 Old Testament book and 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament, which is commonly known to all of us. Why is so? Why not 46, like Catholics do? Well, we'll come to that later. What do you think about God? What is your understanding about God on the biblical principle? The one creator and Lord of all, eternally Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it is evident throughout the scripture, from page 1 to the last page. And Holy Spirit. This fact, almost every church believes. When you go through it, you will see this statement is pretty much repeated in every denomination. Paul put it so nicely, all these three into one verse. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. This is one verse. There may be others. There is one verse for sure. I'm only picking one verse for some of these references because there is 100 others. But this is one place I like it because all three are in one place, one God, but in three persons. A little fast here. Who is Lord Christ? What is our understanding? How do we define him based on the scriptures? We believe that he is the eternal Son incarnate, Matthew 7:5. I was going to read this. Trust me, it is there. If you have questions, you can go refer to it. He is fully God and fully man, John 10:30. He was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, Matthew 1:23. Died on the cross for our sins, John 1:29. Rose bodily from the grave, Matthew 28:6. Ascended into heaven, Acts 1:9. Will come again in glory to judge us all, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How about salvation? What do we believe about salvation? How to get saved? We are saved by grace alone when God imputes to us his gift of righteousness through faith alone in Christ who died for our sins. Numerous verses for grace, for by grace you are saved in Ephesians 2:8. Oh, sorry. I just turned it off. Okay. God works, well, here is God, sorry. Salvation is by Christ and his faith and his death on the cross and the period. That is that what we believe. And most people don't believe it. That's why I put it like they have modified versions of it. Now, salvation and good works. Don't minimize on the fact on the good works. James says, good works are the inevitable result of the true faith, but in no way the basis of our standing before God. We can do all the good works in the world, we will never get to God. But if you are really saved, good works has to be evidence of your faith. It goes together. It's not in the reverse order. The horse doesn't go behind the cart. The horse goes before the cart. Salvation first, good work must follow. I can sometimes look at the life of people and say, is he or she really saved? Absolutely zero zip result of good works. These two goes very well together. That's what James says. In 2:17 he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Brothers and sisters, if you are saved, there you better show some good works in your life. It's almost automatic if you are saved, truly saved. Well, how about the sacraments? We don't use that word very often among us, but I'm going to use it for our study purpose. Two and only two ordinances or sacraments are given to the New Testament church from the biblical understanding. Only two, not three, not four. There are others who are numerous. One is baptism by immersion. The other one is the Lord's Supper. Only two ordinances that the Lord gave to the New Testament church. Baptism is by immersion only for believers as symbol of their faith in Christ. Acts 8:38 and 30 verses we can think of. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic memorial of that. We've been doing it for week after week and an anticipation of his return in 1 Corinthians 5. Ordinances that was given to a local body as church. Well, what happens? We believe the souls of believers upon dying go immediately to Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart, or meaning be dead and be with Christ. There is no stay anywhere. At Christ's return, believers' bodies are raised to immortal, eternal life. The entire chapter 15 is dealing with that. But he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. It is a reverse statement to make a point. He says, if there is no resurrection of the saints, then Christ is not risen. In other words, it's what he's saying is, because Christ is risen, there will be resurrection of the saints. Okay? A negative statement, put it to make a positive point. The wicked will suffer eternal punishment in hell. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to put some fear in your heart. You are heading to hell, no doubt. Revelation 20:14 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, and this is coming. How about, this is what I really want to get. I'm going to take 3-4 minutes to finish this. This is the unique in faith and practices that you will not find in any churches in this universe. Anywhere, any denomination you go, Baptist, Bible churches, Catholics, name them, any one of them. These are six unique fundamental truths that you, we and I, based on the scriptural teaching, and we do practice the best we can. We may be failure. One is really observance of the Lord's Supper. Nobody, no church group does it on a weekly, regular basis. Acts 20:7 says, when the first day of the week came, they gathered together to remember the Lord, the first day of the week. They at least did once a week. I am willing to do more than once a week. It is not limited to once a week. It is at least once a week. And no other church does that. This is not important to you. Arturo, is he here? If this is not important to you, you might as well find a church in Anna. He's there waving at me. Okay. Number two. This is most important. Discussing this with somebody, the break time. The priesthood of every believer. Don't be sleeping. I can see you sleep when you sleep. If you see somebody sleeping in next to you, please wake him up. Look around. The priesthood of every believer in two aspects of life. You are a priest, a brother or a sister, a young girl or an older brother, or me, anyone, every one of us is a priest unto God in two ways. One is a holy priesthood in worship that when we did this morning, it's your privilege to worship God as a priest unto God. Nobody can stop you. Nobody can tell you how to worship. You should be the worshiper as a holy priest unto God. And no other churches in the universe has that openness to worship as a holy priest. No one. But this is not important to you. Please leave. Second one. Priesthood of every believer in service. We are royal priests. Both are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. Royal priest means we are here to serve. This morning when I came to Seth, I said, put him to work. I was not joking. You all laughed. Every believer, every Christian, every brother, every sister in the body, in the local body of Christ, must have a service to the Lord because you are a royal priest unto him. I can walk up to First Baptist in Dallas. I go there and say, I want to serve. They will say, come back in the back door and talk to the pastor or something. No church in the world I know of who has these two open opportunities to worship and serve because we are priests unto God. That's three. Spiritual gifts. There are four biblical references in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, if you get time, where spiritual gifts are mentioned. And every believer, in every group of believers, every body of Christ, every local church, should have the opportunity to exercise those spiritual gifts that are given to them or him or her. And no church in the world has that opportunity other than churches like ours. I'm not being rude. This is fact. Okay? Headship order in the church. Listen carefully on this one. 1 Corinthians 11. Teachers, not head covering. This is the most confusing part of people. People take that chapter and argue on head covering. The chapter is not talking about head covering at all. Well, that is not the primary subject. But it's an order of headship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man and woman. The order of God's headship. And in that, the headship, head covering is mentioned. Okay, we have a study on that a couple of times. Did in the past, maybe it's time to repeat it. Number six, New Testament pattern of church administration by elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is no other churches in the world. If you ask most of them, they will say some of this they believe. Some of them believe in elders and deacons, but they do have a man on the top and multiple other men underneath, and then they have elders and deacons. It is a system of multi-level hierarchy, thank you. Hierarchy. All other churches in the universe. A hierarchical church administration, which is totally unscriptural, in my opinion. Again, these six fundamentals, if you don't appreciate it, if you don't believe it, if you don't want to practice it, you are in the wrong place. Okay? This is why I drive nearly 15 miles, leaving 12 or 15 churches, bypassing and coming. No one-man ministry of administration in the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul was in Acts chapter 20. He said, sent people to Ephesus and said, bring the elder. Yes or no? Okay. Bring the elders. It is a plural people who are leadership of the assembly. The Lord paid too much to trust the church to one man. He said it has to be more than one. And therefore, the elders and the deacons come in place. These six rules. Few denominations may believe it partially. Others may practice partially. But none of them practice in its entirety all these six truths. Okay? My time is up. I'm sorry I took about 7 minutes extra. Sometimes I will give you one more last one, and I'll close with this. What would we believe about the church? We know this, I was quick passing. The church is a universal body of Christ which consists of the redeemed throughout the age, entire age grace period. That is what we believe about the church. Well, Lord willing, we'll come back to start off with the Catholic Church next week and see how far we get. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the precious word. Thank you for this truth that has been opened to us. We are not worthy even to be called your people, thy servants. You have, it pleased thee to give us the understanding to the level we know. But we know the, for sure, one thing was sure, that we are never perfect and at home to be with the Lord. But until then, Lord, we pray that this may speak to my heart and our young people, to us, that have a deeper commitment to the truth.